1 Corinthians 16 is the final chapter of the first epistle of the Corinthians, and Paul has dealt with several major issues concerning doctrine and practice within church. And it's interesting, in this last chapter we see more the personal and the practical side, both of Paul and of the Lord's churches at that time in history. And we realize that though there is, we are instructed in different doctrines, different teachings in the Scriptures, doctrine is and should always be practical. That whatever we understand, it should affect how we live. Even if we think of what's going to happen in the end times, it says, seeing these things are dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so that's what we do. We look at the Scriptures, we study the Scriptures, not just till we have a head knowledge, but we take it to heart and we put it into practice. So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up or lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letter, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. But ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achagas, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the expression of compassion and desire between brothers and sisters in Christ we see here, Lord. We just pray you would help us, that we would emulate this as well in our lives. Just pray you bless as we look into this portion, that we can be strengthened in or walk with you, Lord, and our walk towards those around us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that he speaks in verse 1 about the collection for the saints. And from history and from other portions of Scripture, we recognize that the believers in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria had been going through some very difficult times as of late, at the time that Paul wrote this. There had been a prolonged famine in the land, that there was not much for people to eat. It would be the same as when, during the Great Depression, that even though things in the east weren't so bad. Out here in the west, things were quite hard. And I remember hearing stories about different things that they'd send from the east, and sometimes they weren't that good. I remember they sent a bunch of cod from Newfoundland over, and hardly anyone here even knew how to cook it. And one guy said, "Well, what do we do with it?" Some of them were big enough you could have made it into a horse collar, but it wasn't some that they felt that they could need. But you could see the desire that they were trying to help. And that was kind of the desire that we see with the Corinthians, with the churches of Galatia, that they'd heard that they were having struggles and they wanted to help. It was just natural. And we recognize as well those who were in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that alongside with the famine, that made it difficult to begin with, but often they faced brutal persecution. It would be the same if we could think of churches that are established in countries today that are Muslim countries. We think of in the Philippines and other places where they're serving the Lord, but they get in some pretty difficult situations sometimes, pretty dangerous situations. And so, just the same, we, in our day and age, we have a compassion for those. We want to help them. And so that's what we see with, in this time, that there is these struggles going on, in kind of the place that was essentially where, Christianity was birthed, and many of they looked at the church there, that it was kind of, it had helped them in many ways, that they had instructed them and other things, and so they wanted to help them, they wanted to minister to them, they wanted to try to alleviate their suffering. We see this in Romans chapter 15. Paul is speaking of this, that he said to the Roman church, he says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And so that's what they were going to do, and that's what Paul, even though he got arrested for and his life was threatened, his testimony was that he came back to Jerusalem to deliver these offerings to be able to be a help to his countrymen. And so that's what we see, that they're having this concern, and that's the way that it should be amongst the Lord's churches, that we care for one another, we reach out to meet the needs of others. We try to be a blessing to one another. It says in Galatians 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And that is the desire. And as believers, we should have kind of an outward look, that we, even though that there are things that we are concerned with in our area, that we recognize that there's many other people that have a lot harder than us, and that we try to show benevolence to them, we try to show compassion to them. And we see that Paul is kind of helping to get this organized. We're not sure if Paul had made them aware of the need, or perhaps they'd heard of it from the bit of contact they had with people, and it seemed that these churches, that it wasn't something that Paul was kind of twisting their arm or anything like that. It was something that they wanted to help. They had a desire to help, and it would seem that Paul was just kind of working to bring all their efforts together. Maybe they approached him and said, "Well, we want to help." And so he said, "Okay, well, I can go there. I can give this." And so he's giving them direction. He said, "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So there were several different churches and different areas that wanted to help. And so we see in all of this that Paul was very wise, very conscientious, making sure that all that was done in such a way that it was above reproach. And we realize that's a principle from the New Testament, that we're to avoid even the appearance of evil. And so we find that he tells him that he wanted them if they're going to make an offering that they needed to come together when they came together at the first day of the week, that they'd lay up what they had in store as God had prospered him, so there wouldn't be any gatherings when he come, that the offerings would be made in his absence, so it would be seen to be of a free will, and it wasn't something that anyone could say that Paul had coerced them or that they were doing it just to kind of impress Paul or anything like that. It was according to what they had. And we recognize that we give as God hath prospered us, that we don't, we give according to what we have, not according to what we do not have. And with each, some were able to give maybe a lot, some are able to give a little, but it all would help. And we see that he was going to have a part in that with them. And we recognize that the liberality that they had, and that's what it speaks of, that they were freely giving unto them. There wasn't of any coercion or anything like that. They had been given unto themselves, and so they gave willingly. And we see also with Paul, he allowed them to choose someone to entrust with the responsibility of delivering to Jerusalem, that he wasn't something that he claimed for himself, that I'm going to take all this money and bring it down. He's saying, well, no, you entrust someone to do it. If you need me to accompany him, I will. But it wasn't necessary. And we find that he did do that, but we realize he didn't take control over it. He was very careful in the way that he handled the funds. And we see this testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 20 and 21, it says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That we recognize as Christians, when we're handling money, when we're doing anything like this, that we want to be above reproach. And sometimes it can mean going above and beyond what might be necessary, even though we know that we're doing is right, that we want to be seen, that we're totally blameless, that there's no way that it can be cast upon as being inappropriate or irresponsible. So then we see the Apostle Paul gives to them his future plans. He is intending to come and see them. He would be passing through, and we see Acts chapter 20 that he is on his way. It says, and there they came into Greece, and there abode 3 months after they departed from Ephesus, and the Jews had laid wait for him. He was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia, that he had promised that he would come, and we see there that he was on his way. And so his plan was that he would spend time with them, and he was hoping to spend the winter with them, and of course we recognize in that day and age it was a necessary thing, that in the winter months it was too dangerous to travel, and so if he got there later in the year, that it was only made sense for him to stay through the winter. And we see that he made it there, and we actually understand that he wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. That was where he was based when he wrote that. And so he did spend the time with them. But we see that he's giving his plans, but it's the idea, it may be that we can make decisions, we can make plans, but the Lord sometimes has different plans for us. We see in James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And that's what we recognize, that it's according to the Lord's will, things that happen. And we can see that even with Paul, that when he wrote to the Romans in Romans 15, he was telling them that he was going to come and see them. Verse 28 says, and this was going to be after that he went to Jerusalem to deliver the gift of benevolence. He said, when therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure when I come to you, it shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And we find that it did come to pass. He did make it to Rome, but it was certainly not how he planned on it, how he expected. He came in chains, yet we realize that he came in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The Lord was with him. The Lord was using all of that, and he was eventually freed. And it does seem to point that he did make it to Spain sometime after that, between his first and second imprisonments. But that's the thing, that he was making these plans according to what the Lord would allow and decide. He recognized he wouldn't be going there right away, but he was going to come soon if he could, and he would stay for a while if he could, and help them work through the different things that they were struggling with. But he says that he would tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, that that's where he was at the writing of this epistle. He was working there, and we see his testimony and the reason why he's staying at Ephesus. It says, verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And we recognize that from the scriptures in Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8. It speaks of how the Lord, that he opens a door, and when he opens a door, no man can shut it. And if he shuts the door, no man can open it. And the Lord had opened a door, a great door, an effectual door, that much could be done with this opportunity that was given. And so Paul was going to make the most of it. And we see kind of a glimpse of the open door of opportunity that God gave him. Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, it speaks in verse 8, "He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so we see that Ephesus was essentially the hub of that part of the world, that everyone kind of passed through Ephesus, and so he made the most of that opportunity to spread the gospel. And we find that there was some Jewish exorcists that tried to cast out a devil, and the devil ended up casting them out, so to speak. But we find, verse 17, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So there was this great door of opportunity that was opened unto him by the Lord. And Paul knew that he had to make the most of it. He had to fulfill that. He didn't know how long it would be open, but he was going to continue to minister there until it was, and until God directed him elsewhere. But we see also, he says, "Great doors open unto me, and there are many adversaries." We recognize that he had different adversaries in Ephesus, specifically the silversmiths. The different trouble that they gave in Acts chapter 19. Verse 23, it says, "The same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain on the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." And so we see this man, together with the other craftsmen, caused a great ruckus within Ephesus, that it seemed that they would endanger Paul's life, and the governor had to kind of calm them down and dismiss them get them to be silent. But it was a serious matter, and so we recognize that Paul had many adversaries, and that's, we find, anything that we do for the Lord, the Lord will open up the window of or the door of opportunity, but there will be adversaries to it, and sometimes it's almost can be a blessing in disguise. It can kind of be kind of a warning sign of, well, I must be getting kind of in the proximity of being in the will of God, because there's a whole lot more opposition than there used to be. And we recognize as believers we have many adversaries. The devil, it says, be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion washed about seeking whom he may devour. We think also of the world. Paul was a silversmith. We think back in the days of Ezra of how they were trying to build a temple, and their adversaries rose up, and they wanted to help build the temple, but they weren't of the children of Israel. They're of a mixed background, and they said no, and so then they caused all kinds of trouble. And we think as well, probably in many ways, our greatest adversary is often ourselves. Even Paul recognized that he had this member that was warring against the law of his mind, was bringing him to captivity of the sin which was in his members. And so we have those adversaries, and we will always have those adversaries if we're serving the Lord. Yet we need to continue. We need to be faithful. The Lord has provided a door of opportunity. We need to step through by faith and trust that He will enable us despite whatever opposition we might face. And so we see that he continued there, but he was going to be on his way as soon as the Lord allowed. But we see that he sent Timothy ahead, and we have this testimony in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered under him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And so he sent Timothy with them, and it was a plan that he was to come. So if Timothy came, he asked them that they would encourage him, they would be a help and a blessing to him, because he was a fellow helper, a fellow laborer with Paul. And it's kind of interesting with Timothy. We find here that he asked the Corinthians, let no man therefore despise him. We find in 1 Timothy that Paul has to say to Timothy himself, says, let no man despise thy youth. That for whatever reason, Timothy wasn't looked at with a lot of thought, or people kind of took... kind of underestimated him. We understand he was a young man. Maybe he thought, well, he just doesn't have a lot of sense. He hasn't lived long enough to know what he's doing. Maybe they had that thought towards him. It's hard to say, but Paul asked that they would honor him. They would conduct him forth in peace. That we realize Timothy's testimony, that he was a godly young man. The Lord used him for many years. We see Paul speaks of him in Philippians chapter 2. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. But all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And so Timothy was a servant. He naturally cared for the state of others, not for himself. And they might, when he came, they might not think much of him by how he looked, or by his youth or anything like that. But if they got to know him, they'd realize how much of a blessing he could be to them and how much a blessing they could be to him. And so he encouraged them to do that. As he was planning on coming back to help them deal with different things, he seems that he also contacted Apollos, who had been a great teacher amongst the Corinthian church in their infancy. He thought maybe between the two of them that they could really kind of help iron out some of the trouble that was there. But we find that Apollos said his will was not at all to come at this time. He may come later. And we see that it isn't something that Paul, being an apostle, has like this authority that he commands people to go, and they just have to like it or lump it. That he made the suggestion, but he allowed the Lord to direct him. That that they acted as subject to Christ and not necessarily to one another. And Paul didn't feel it was the Lord's will, so Paul didn't press it any further. And who knows, Apollos' reasons, maybe having spent time with them, he'd had enough, he didn't want any more to do with them, but we recognize that he was, it wasn't the time, according as the Lord was leading him, so it wasn't, he wasn't going to be there. But then we see a challenge to Paul, and he's, you think of it, he's kind of trying to sum things up, encourage them, exhort them. And we see this verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And this is a verse that we can remember for our own personal life, day by day, that this is something that we need to recognize. First of all, that we need to be watchful, that there is much that we need to be vigilant over. The devil is seeking to destroy us. And so we must be vigilant. We must know the times that we are not to sleep as do others, but we're to watch and be sober, that the Lord is soon returning, that He challenges us in that way. Mark chapter 13, verse 33, it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so may that be something that we, as believers, that we watch, we're vigilant, we watch in prayer, that lest we enter into temptation, we realize the dangers, the temptations around, that we do not allow ourselves to be taken advantage of. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices, but we are vigilant for all that can happen. Secondly, he says, stand fast in the faith, and that is something as well, as believers, that we need to stand fast. The Lord doesn't want us to be children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that we know what the truth is, we stand fast in the faith, that we're unmovable, we're always steadfast, we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we think of that it can be a challenge, but yet we need to do that. We need to have that continuity, because if we're going to be witnesses, if we're going to give a consistent testimony to those around us, we have to stand fast. And we're only able to do that by the power of the Lord. It says, Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So may the Lord help us that we can stand for Him, stand firm in the faith. And then we see the expression, "Quit you like men." It's not an expression we use nowadays that much, but the idea of it is that we show ourselves to be men, that we be brave, that the word "quit" is used in the sense to carry something through, to continue a task to completion, perform it to the end. That it's kind of the thing, as a child can maybe be given a job, but then it'll be like, "Oh, it's too hard, can you finish it for me?" Whereas when you're grown up, like it's something. I know I had the one job where I was doing the stucco, and it got to be a hard job, and if I would have been able to find someone that could have finished it for me, I probably would have liked to, but it wasn't an option. As a man, that you have that responsibility, you got to finish what you've started. You've got to carry it through. And so that's what, as believers, we need to do. We need to show that maturity, that we see things through to the end, that we don't give up, we don't become weary in well-doing, that we're brave, and even if it's hard, that we still continue on. And we see this given of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. God says to him, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You see, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And that's what it takes, that we need to be strong and of a good courage in the work of the Lord, that we don't give up, that we carry through, that we recognize that we are not strong in our own power, we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17, his prayer was that the Ephesian believers might be strengthened with might by the Spirit within the inner man, and that's what we need, is His strengthening, His empowering, that we might be able to live for Him as we ought to. And then we see as well, he finishes off, "Do all things with charity," that we recognize from what was spoken in 1 Corinthians 13, that it is necessary for us that all that we do be guided by charity, that we can speak with the tongues of men and of angels if we have not charity, or become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That if we have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so all the things that we do need to be done with charity. That we are have fervent charity among ourselves. It speaks of that in 1 Peter 4. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That all we do, all we're guided by, needs to have that as part of it. If it doesn't, it's not going to count for eternity like it should. So he speaks of the household of Stephanus. We find that he was one of the ones that came to Paul to help, or to tell him what was going on in Corinth, to seek help. And he's telling them of him. He's commending them to him. It seems he was one of the first ones that got saved when he started the work in Corinth. And it's interesting. It says that of his house that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That this is really the only place in Scripture where we see the word addicted. We can think of so many other addictions that people have nowadays that they struggle with, that have power over them. And they often say the challenge is with someone that's addicted, that they might give up one addiction, but they trade it for another. Kind of the example of someone who might be able to stop smoking, but then they become addicted to eating. But you kind of think of it in this way, that they were saved from a life of sin, a life of who knows what their past was before, but they were now, if they had an addiction, it was addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That was their focus. That was what drove them. They wanted to be servants. They wanted to help other believers. They wanted to be an encouragement to them in any way that they could, whether it was financially, whether it was just by their attitude of service. And they were sold out for the Lord. They were focused on encouraging others. And they were a tremendous blessing to Paul, and they would be still to the Corinthian church. And he encouraged them to be a blessing to them, and even to submit themselves. That they were showing themselves to be leaders amongst them, that they needed to honor them as such. And so then we see that he gives some different greetings. Churches of Asia, and specifically Aquila and Priscilla. We know that Aquila and Priscilla worked with Paul from the beginning in Corinth to get the church established there. That they are also the ones that came across Apollos and instructed him in the way of God more perfectly, so that he would be equipped, so that he could then go down to Corinth and minister them when Paul departed. And we see that they says that they salute you much, that they really wanted to be a blessing to them, wanted to say hello to them, wanted to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And we see it speaks to them much in the Lord with the churches in their house, that there was an assembly of believers that met specifically in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, that that was their church building, and the Lord blessed in that. That we see kind of that in the times past, the simplicity of it was a good thing in many ways. He says, all the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss, a kiss of sincerity, a kiss of love. We think in the scriptures of Judas, he portrayed the Lord with a kiss. That's how he greeted him. He said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And that certainly was not a holy kiss. This is not a way of greeting that we do that much in our culture. It was more in the culture of that time. But it's the idea of greeting one another in such a way that it's holy, that it's genuine, it's sincere, that we have a fervent and sincere love for one another. And so we see salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. We understand that others probably wrote it for him, but he signed his name himself in this verse when it was originally wrote. And then we find verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. And these are words we don't use much, but there's much to them. Anathema is the idea of being devoted to judgment. Maranatha is the idea of the Lord comes. And so it's the thought that if a man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought that he is reserved for judgment when the Lord comes. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul at the end of his life gives these words, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And it's the thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that it isn't something that if we're serving him that we're going to be upset that he comes. We're going to be so thankful that he's there. We're just glad that he came, that we're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. We can be thankful for that. But it's the thought that if we're not serving the Lord, if we're not living for him, if we're not loving him as we ought to, then when he comes, then we would be ashamed at his coming. We would be say, oh no, he came, I'm not ready. And so it's that thought that if we don't love the Lord, that it's not something that we can pretend when he comes that, oh, well, it's good to see you if our hearts haven't been right, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows our lives. And so it is something that we need to make that decision to love the Lord more and more each day, that we would be glad to see him when he comes again. So then finally, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and we recognize we need the Lord's grace with us. And he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we see that even though he's dealt with some difficult issues with them, even though in some ways they really seem like they did a lot of foolish things, yet we see his love for them, seeing his mercy to them and dealing with them. And we'll actually see as we continue on in 2 Corinthians the effect of his first letter and the change of heart amongst the Corinthian believers, and how that they're getting back on track and doing what's right once again. All right, let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you again for your word, for this time that we've had, and we just pray your blessing. Help us to learn from these portions of your word, that we might be more equipped to serve you and serve others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's turn to one more hymn. We'll sing number 378, Stand Up for Jesus.